And you can turn back now to the Gospel of John, first chapter, John chapter 1. And as you can see from the title in the bulletin this morning, the question here is, or the answer is going to be contained, I trust, in the message that I'm going to bring you this morning. And that is that the question is to why people miss Christmas. Is it possible to miss it? And if you're thinking about that in the way that the Scripture is thinking about it, yes, it's possible to miss it. Now, that seems hard to believe, really, when you think about it, because we're continually reminded about it in everything that's around us. We're reminded about Christmas by the Salvation Army guy, right? He gets his kettle out and he starts ringing the bell, and they're reminding us about Christmas pretty early. And they're doing a thing that's really what God wants us to do as far as believers are concerned. They're giving to people that are in need. They're helping people. And that's a good reminder. But this year we got a different kind of reminder. The stores had this scheme to get us all to remove ourselves from our Thanksgiving and get out there and buy early. And they kind of succeeded in that, didn't they? I mean, you know, they were just telling us that, hey, you know, give up your Thanksgiving with your families and come out and buy. And so they're reminding us of Christmas too, aren't they? They're reminding us of it. And so we see the lights in the windows. We see the lights in the on the trees, and we see all this stuff that's coming out, and we realize that we're being reminded of it. We're being reminded of it. But as we approach the season, we can also reflect upon the fact that some of us are so busy that we might miss it altogether. We might miss it altogether. And that can really happen. In fact, if you think about it, religion itself misses Christmas. They miss it because they don't understand what it is all about. Somebody might say to you, are you ready for Christmas? I go, okay. Well, let's clarify that. And maybe you might think that. You know, what do you mean by, are you ready for Christmas? Does it mean you're ready for the stuff? For the material part? The festivities? The parties, the Christmas parties at work, the Christmas parties at church even, the Christmas parties with your family. What do you mean by that? What do you mean by getting ready for Christmas? Getting ready for Christmas might mean getting into the closet and digging out all the stuff that's in the closet and setting it up. Is that getting ready for Christmas? So, we might miss it, but we're not the only ones that will miss it if we're not careful, because if we look back in time, the Jews missed it. The Jews missed it. And so, my objective this morning in the sermon that I bring to you is not to take away the good times and the traditions that you enjoy at Christmas, because those are good things. And we can also recognize the fact that there are some things that really contribute to the Christmas season that we do as traditions that are enjoyable as families. So it's not to stop that, but it's to help us to really make sure that we're conscious of the fact of who it is that makes all of this possible. And to help us to look at the incarnation of Christ from a biblical perspective so that you can get the most out of it and get the most blessing from it. Because the reason that a pastor, and I'm sure many pastors are so passionate about this, and hold here, if you have a bookmark, hold it in John and go back to Proverbs chapter 8. And I got to thinking about this while I was putting the sermon together, that what brings people to think of Christmas the way they do is pretty much who speaks the loudest voice. Who speaks the loudest voice? Does Macy's speak the loudest voice? Well, look here at Proverbs chapter 8. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of the high places by the way, in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors, unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things, for my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing crooked or perverse in them. You see, God is crying out in a loud voice for us to hear so that you and I will get the right perspective on things while we're in this present world. And it's so important that as believers that we approach the world that we live in and the department stores that we walk in and the Christmas parties that we go to and the family members that we visit with the idea of thinking through that situation in a biblical framework so that you can think biblically while you're in those things. Not to say, oh, well, I, you know, and you can do this. I mean, there are people that just don't want to celebrate Christmas at all. And they're within the perfect right to do that because the Bible says one man thinks one day above another, another man thinks every day alike. So if you don't want to celebrate Christmas, that's fine. But you don't have to walk away from it and pretend it's not there in order to live biblically. You can live biblically in the midst of all the world's distortions. You can live in that. And in fact, maybe even enjoy some of it. So, but man misses out on Christmas. And so I'm in the Gospel of John here. You can turn back there. Because we want to know why they miss it. And there's a great possibility that there's somebody here within this group of people that may miss it altogether, and John's going to tell us why. He's going to tell us why. And hopefully, as you understand why, maybe God will speak to your heart so that you can now say, you know what? I can really focus on Christmas and be blessed by it. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, I just thank you for this time together. Thank you that we can look into your word and get the solid truth from it. And Lord, your word is totally sufficient, and we don't need anything else but it. And I pray that as your people are here this morning listening to it, that I would be set aside, and that the focus would be on you, and you would get the glory for it. Pray that you'll help us now as we look into it. Enlighten our minds and our understanding as we need your grace to understand your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So I love all the accounts of the Christmas story, but I am particularly endeared to the account of John as it has a distinct theological perspective that encourages me greatly. It brings forth the eternality of Christ, the eternality of the Word becoming flesh, and links the oneness of Christ and the Father into one in the same as he is intended to be as we look in Scripture. And as we look into our text, we find that John shifts from John the Baptist in verses 6 through 8, and he goes back to Christ. He speaks about all that he is in verse 3 through 5. He says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness overcame it not. And so, as we look within John's message here, we find that John is showing us that the Jews miss Christmas, and it shows us why all men that have not been saved by the grace of God miss Christmas. And we find here that that's revealed to us in verses 9 through 11. He says that, and that refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. He is, in fact, the Creator God, Jesus Christ, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. So the first thing that we understand as we're looking at these scriptures this morning is that man misses Christmas because of his total depravity. He misses Christmas because of his total depravity. And as we look here, we find that Jesus is described as the true light, verse 9. The true light, as opposed to other lights, as opposed to man's views, man's philosophy, man's pull towards materialism, as man's view of Christmas. Jesus Christ is the true light. We notice here the light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And we find in verse 5, the light that shines in the darkness. It's an important description of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's how Jesus himself often portrayed himself amidst the dark world that he was in. Holding your place here, just turn over a couple of chapters to the third chapter of John in verse 19. Notice here through verse 21, the Lord Jesus himself, as he says this, and this is the condemnation. This is the condemnation. This is the judgment that's come into the world. That light is come into the world. Well, why would that be a judgment? Well, look what he says. And men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh into the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. You know, when I turn the lights on in the kitchen, and I see this little guy go flurrying down into the corner, little cockroach guy, La Cucaracha, you know, he goes running. Why is he running? Why does he want to get out? Now, don't worry, dear. The guy came and he took care of all those things, and we won't see any more for a while. She hates cockroaches. I tried to tell her one time that I said, honey, cockroaches are just like flies. They're just like flies. If a fly lands on something that's dirty and then lands on your food, we don't think too much of it. But when a cockroach does, it's a cockroach. But they're the same, one of the same things. She goes, honey, she says, that does not comfort me. But the cockroaches, they don't want to be near the light. There's these little centipedes. As soon as the light comes on, all these creatures of darkness, they love the dark. But what's really hard for you and me is that God says that's the way we are. Ooh, you mean we're like those little ugly creatures? Yes. In God's sight, we are. And men don't like the light. In John chapter 8, the Lord Jesus says this. In verse 12, the Lord Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. In John chapter 9, in verse 5, the Lord Jesus said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So quoting from the prophet Isaiah, and in the 23rd Psalm, we see that the Gospel of Matthew also says something in reference to this. Matthew chapter 4, and in verse 16, this is what he says. The people who sat in darkness saw great light. And to them who sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Well, you see, darkness then is a vivid picture of sin. And we, as God's, not as God's people, but as man in general, we do not like light. We do not like light. The Bible is very clear. Jesus said it in John chapter 3. Men love darkness because their deeds are evil. They love darkness rather than light. And that is because of the fact of our depravity. The world was in darkness. Darkness meaning sin. And it's a definite allusion to our spiritual condition. And the scriptures repeatedly use these phrases to describe, even in the Old Testament, the book of Proverbs, chapter 4, the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. Isaiah predicted the Lord's ministry that he would, in Isaiah chapter 42, that he came to open the blinded eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Sadly, then, both Jew and Gentile are in this state, and that is what man is drawn to. That is what man would rather be in. He does not enjoy righteousness. He enjoys sin. Arthur Pink, one of the biblical commentators from the 20th century, wrote these words, and he said it could be described in this way. One of the principal things which distinguishes a regenerate person, by that we mean a born-again Christian, from a unregenerate one or an unsaved one, may be likened unto two filthy rooms. In one room, the blinds are raised and the sunlight streams in, exposing the filth all around. In the other room, the blinds are lowered, and one walking through the room would be unable to discern its real condition. Ladies, I think you can relate to that. Thus it is the case of one who has been renewed by the Spirit. His eyes have been opened to see the awful filth which lurks in every corner of his heart. Wow, I don't know if I want that. I'd rather not know, says the unsaved person, right? But that is the case of the unregenerate. In their case, though they have occasional twinges of conscience when they act wrongfully, They are largely ignorant of how awful they are and the awful fact that they are in a complete mass of corruption in the pure eyes of a thrice holy God. So the difference is between an unsaved person and a saved person is the saved person knows his condition, whereas the unsaved person doesn't know his condition. And Jesus is that light that shines into our hearts so that we can know what kind of people we really are. So here we see that. So we see the first thing then that men miss it because they're totally depraved. Secondly, man misses Christmas because of his total desire to miss it. Really? Yes. Mankind misses Christmas because they are in darkness, and I just read that verse from John chapter 3, verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They do not want to have the Lord rule in their lives. And as they put Jesus to death, they cried in their hearts, as Jesus illustrated in the parable, "We will not have this man to reign over us." The echoes here are seen of the first man, Adam, who, when God established the rules, Adam went openly against it and said, no, he wanted to do it his way, and so he dethroned God and he put man on the throne. Man is on the throne of his own evil heart. So we need to face it. Our hearts. And I say this with all love for all of you this morning. Because I'm the preacher. I'm the one that tells you that if you went to a doctor, and I know this because I've had cancer, and I had stomach pains, And one doctor he told me, he said, just take some iron pills. Because I was really feeling weak. I was feeling drained. And he said, just take some iron pills. Take some iron, you'll be fine. And I got weaker and weaker and weaker until I finally, my wife dragged me into the hospital, made me speak to one of the nurses there. They looked at me, wheeled me into the emergency room, and they immediately put in 5 units of blood because I was just about bleeding to death on the inside. You know? I needed somebody to tell me what my condition was. And they did a couple of tests. They said, you've got a tumor on your stomach that's the size of a golf ball, bigger than that, and it needs to come out, and it's bleeding. I'd rather listen to him, you see. Because he told me what my condition was. A good preacher says, this is your condition. Your condition is that you are sinfully without Christ, willfully without Christ, and you are heading for a Christless eternity. You're heading for hell. That's your condition. And we don't want to hear that. But we are evil in our hearts. We think evil things. We say hurtful things. We want what we want. And if you're saved this morning, you realize that. You realize because after all the gifts are distributed, and there are times under the tree, and you say, you mean all I got was a pair of socks and a heated coffee mug? You can't tell me that there's times where you've been disappointed at Christmas. That's not what I wanted. It's the wrong color. It doesn't have the Nike logo on it. I want one with the Nike logo, not the whatever Walmart brand Glory or whatever it is. I got to have the real stuff. Well, why do we do that? Because of our nature. Our sin nature. Our sin nature is not grateful. No one ever appreciates what I do at Christmas. I work so hard. And nobody ever says thank you to me. And then you're decorating the tree and little Junior comes along and all of a sudden great-grandmother's 100-year-old bull. And your happy day turns into a misery. See? You know why? Because of how we're wired. We're wired that everything must be around us. And God is not on the throne of our hearts. We are on the throne of our hearts. And as a believer, you know that. You confess it to God. You say, Lord God, I need to be more like you. I see the dirty room. That's the whole truth of the matter. But you know, if you're going to miss Christmas, you're going to fight that truth because you don't like to hear it. You want what Christmas brings in the material sense. You want what Christmas brings in the sentimental sense. But you're not looking at it from the spiritual sense. Because you can still have the religious part, but not the spiritual part. Lost people want to have Christmas on their terms. But God says in His Word, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And frankly, for many who claim the name Christians, they have another God. So the Jews missed Christmas. There's a lot of people today that even though they celebrate Christmas, they miss Christmas. He was in the world, verse 10. And the world was made by Him. And the world knew Him not. Not only did they miss it, but we see here that they were afraid of it. After the Gentile wise men came from Persia looking for Him who was prophesied, these wise men, they inquired of His birth, and instead of rejoicing, Herod and all Jerusalem was troubled. Really? Yeah, they were troubled. Why? Troubled that God would come? If they had loved His appearing, they would have rejoiced. Because John tells us in his epistle, there is no fear in love, for perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath punishment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And as we see here, the Jews feared that God would come to visit them, because they knew that they weren't living the way they should. But for the Christian, it says in the scriptures in 1 John chapter 4, we love Him because He first loved us. And perfect love casteth out all fear. So the Jews, they missed it. Not only did they miss it, but they killed it. They killed it. They did? They killed Christmas? Yeah, they killed the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't they? They put Him on a cross. They didn't want to have anything to do with Him. We do not want this man to reign over us. But Jesus' time had not come. They tried to kill Him right when He was born, as Herod did. They tried to kill Him when He first started His ministry. But Jesus said, no, not yet. Not yet. My time has not yet come. And so, we see then, not only do we see that we're totally depraved, and that we miss it because of our depravity, and we miss it because of our total desire to miss it, but we need to take then a different approach. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 12, you who were once darkness, but now are light in the Lord, walk as children of light. Walk as children of light. The answer to the bad news that I just gave you, remember, the doctor is going to give you the bad news. But he's also going to say, you know what, here's the bad news, but I've got a good news for you. Get on the table, I'm going to take a knife and get down in there and take out what's bad. The good news. You want to know the good news? Turn over to verse 12. Now, if that isn't good news, I don't know what is, right? But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, even to who? Them that do what? Believe on his name. That's the good news. And those who did not miss Christmas were those that believed on his name. As many as received him. Well, that means that there are many that don't. If there are many that receive him, there are many that don't receive him. So there are only so many that are going to see this truth. In fact, a lot of people, most people, it's going to go right over their heads. Right over their heads, like one of my jokes. I tell a lot of jokes sometimes, and I go, they missed it. Well, that's neither here nor there. But the gospel is missed. So not everybody's going to see it. But those that do see it, why are they going to see it? Why are they going to see it? Why did I see it? Why did I see it and so many people don't see it? Is it because there's something intelligent within me? Is there something that makes me more able? Was I a better person? Was I somebody that deserved it? Is that why I saw it? The text tells us. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God. In other words, we are made able to see it. As we saw before in our text, the world was in darkness. That's where I spent 24 years of my life. Total darkness. I never saw a thing about what this gospel means. I couldn't see it, nor can the world today see it. They don't see it. And as we look at this particular text, we find out that God gave them power to become the children of God. What does that imply? We are, in our natural state, powerless. I don't have the power. So not only are we totally deprived, but man is inflicted with total inability. Total powerlessness to come to Christ. That's what the scripture is teaching here. You can't get around it. Because we love darkness rather than light. So in other words, something has to happen to you and to me. And something happened to me back in 1974. And you know what happened? God turned the lights on. I saw the dirty room. I saw the condition that I was in. I saw how messed up I was. God showed me that. I went, whoa, here I've been going all these years and I never knew the condition that I was in. I was powerless to change because I didn't want to change. There was a total inability, a total depravity. And man in his natural state, as we look at the scripture, is powerless to change. Jesus said to his audience, you will not come to me that you might have eternal life. You will not. Because of the believer's total sinful will. God gives sinners the power to receive him. And that is an amazing miracle. Because that is really a huge miracle, because apart from God, we'd go plunging off into darkness and be perfectly content. That is why we as believers are praying for our loved ones. What are we praying? That the lights will be turned on. I don't know what direction you drive in to go to work. But have you ever been driving and you're driving east when you're going to work? And what happens when you're driving east? Can't see a thing. And then if you're really cursed, you're going to drive west when you're going home. So you can't see either way. When next time you're driving east and you can't see, think of your spiritual condition. Because that's how it is for people that aren't saved. They're driving east into the sun. But what is the blessing is when you get turned around and you start driving west when the sun is coming up. Now, all of a sudden, guess what? I can see. I can see. I love driving west when the sun is behind me, because now I can see. So, the rest of the world, they're driving west in the evening, and they can't see. But what happens to the believer? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This explains it for the believer. Notice here that even faith isn't something he can claim for himself. It comes from God. All of it comes from God. So here we see these doctrines that are given to us, these doctrines of grace that show us that now there's a transformation that comes upon us. What are we by nature? We're sinners. Jesus said, you are of the devil. You are sons of the devil, children of the devil. But what happens when the lights are turned on? We become children of God because of the power of God. And that's the real power. Power to become the heavenly race. And we notice here, if we go back to John chapter 1 in our text again, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God. No, look, to them that believe on his name. For there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. But now I just want to just make this clear again, because this is the gospel message. That believe on his name. What does it mean to believe? What does it mean to believe? And I've given this illustration again before, and I'll give it again. If I was to tell you when you came in that the furnace room downstairs was going to blow within 10 minutes, what would all of you do right there? What would you do? Sure. Yeah, okay, Pastor, it's not going to blow. I don't believe you. Well, if you didn't believe me, you'd do what? If you didn't believe me. Yeah, if you didn't believe me, you'd do what? Just sit there, like you are now, because you don't believe me, right? But if you believe me, what would you do? You'd get out of here, right? Real fast, in fact. As many as believe on his name. Believing just doesn't mean, oh yeah, I believe. I mean, if it was a beautiful day and I was at the Manassas parade and I interviewed 100 people, I said, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Oh, sure. They all do. A lot of them do. Except for maybe the Muslims and a few other people. But most people say, oh yeah, yeah. And even they believe in Jesus. No. Believing then requires action. And so those that believe on his name are going to flee to him. They're going to flee to him in salvation. And those that flee to Christ are those that get the lights turned on. The lights are turned on as to their condition. They see who they are, and they do what? They do what the men of Peter's preaching did. They say, as Peter preached the gospel, that they said, what must we do to be saved? So, when you see the condition you're in, you're going to cry out. I hope you'll cry out, what must I do to be saved? And you know what? We have a Savior that says, whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus said, whosoever will may come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Isn't that great? Rest for the sin-sick soul, so that you know what the answer is to your sin problem is Jesus Christ. That's not missing Christmas. You know what I'm saying? That's not missing Christmas. Now, let me just wrap this up. And I want to do it fairly quickly here. But I want to look at verse 13. And we'll do verse 14 at another time. But we see something here that happens to the person that has the lights on. Notice here, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He's speaking about this new birth. But everybody knows John chapter 3, where Jesus said, you must be born again. Everybody knows that. Why does he use the term born? Well, I just had a brand new grandbaby that was born on November the 26th. Got that right? And my son even caught the little baby as it came out. But you know something? That little baby Diet, was she consulted as to who her parents were? No. Was she consulted as to what sex she wanted to be, male or female? No. What race she was going to be? No. What economic environment she was going to be in? No. She wasn't consulted about anything. She was born. Why do you think God uses the term being born of God? Because Jesus said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. That's why. Because Jesus is the one that is in control of our new birth. God is in control of our birth, not we ourselves. He is the one that has made us, not we ourselves. And notice here, we're not born of blood. That is, it's not according to your ancestry. Doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or Gentile. That has nothing to do. It has nothing to do whether your parents are Christians. That's not how you're born of God, not of blood. Nor of the will of the flesh. You can't become a Christian by self-will or by self-effort. I went to a gospel meeting when I was in Oregon. Before I was a Christian, I heard a man stand up, give his testimony, the gospel was preached. I said, I told my friend, I said, someday I'm going to be a Christian. He laughed. He said, you? I said, yeah. But little did I know, it wasn't something to do with me. It does not come by study. It does not come by going to baptismal class or communion, as we're going to be partaking here in a few minutes. That has nothing to do with it. It's not by flesh. And we say here, not by the will of man. Someone cannot compel you to come in. I cannot take you by the hand and say, come on up with me, brother. Let's kneel by the altar and pray, and you're going to become a Christian. No, it's not by the will of man. I can't do that by going forward in some football stadium, listening to an evangelist, and they call me down to the altar, and they say this prayer after me. That doesn't make me a Christian. Not by the will of man. The Crusaders tried to convert people in the Crusades. The Muslims try to convert people all the time by the threat of death, but that doesn't make them Muslims. No, that's not how you become a believer. Not by the will of man. How do you become a believer? What does the verse say? It's of God. God does it. He turns the lights on. He brings you in. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. It's all of God. And that's what the scriptures tell us. In James chapter 1 and verse 18, we read these words from the book of James. He says this, of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be the kind of first fruits of his creatures. His will, not our will, not free will, His will. It's of God. So the Scriptures attest something here to us today. My question then is, have you missed it? Or are you just one of those sentimentalists when it comes to Christmas? Are you a sentimentalist, or are you embracing the one true God? Have you received Him? Have you believed on Him? Have you thrown yourself into Christ and embraced Him? The Bible is very clear, to trust Christ alone for our salvation, to repent, to believe, to trust, to receive. That's the best Christmas present you can get, right there. That's Christmas, what it's all about. I trust that you'll be meditating on those things this morning, because truly, the doctor has given you the prescription this morning for your health, for your spiritual health. And I hope that you'll not pop an iron pill when you leave the room today. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the precious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the good news that you died in our place on the cross of Calvary. And I trust that as we consider these words today, that you'll be glorified, that you use the word, and that you'll strengthen us with it and encourage us by the truth of Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen.